Right, our reading today, and the book in front of you, we'll have it on page 769. Page 769, and it's John chapter 21. Starting at verse 1 in John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. That they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw the fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple wouldn't die. But Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written.
Well, if you have your Bibles open again at John 21, we come to look at this last chapter of John's wonderful gospel. Although it seems a fair time ago, 21 weeks, that we started looking at John's gospel, actually I think it's gone quite quickly. Many people have said how much they have enjoyed in the right way going through John's gospel and how it's just helped and spoken to them so much. Well, last week we saw that John recorded two of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his disciples. This final chapter records a third, which brings us to the end of the gospel. And so this morning we're going to consider the beginning of the mission. The disciples have now left Jerusalem and they've returned to the Sea of Galilee. I know the NIV calls it the Sea of Tiberias at the beginning of chapter 21, but it's the same thing. It often just has a different name, but it is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had said to his disciples before his arrest, Mark records in his gospel, Jesus saying, after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And then the angel in the tomb on Resurrection Sunday had said, again, Mark records it, to the ladies who went to the tomb, but go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And so it's no surprise, is it, that the disciples are back here in Galilee. This is where it all started for many of them. The Sea of Galilee, where so many of them were fishermen. Now, I've got three simple headings for you this morning. I know I had that last time and only got through two, so I'll try and get through all three this morning. The first one is this, listen to me, chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. You know, many commentators think the disciples were wrong to have gone out fishing. They say that Jesus had called them about 3 years ago to leave their nets and to follow him. And so now to go out fishing was nothing more than a return to their old way of life. Now certainly one thing is true. Whoever commits their life to Jesus, whoever commits their life to love him and serve him and follow him, that person must never return to their old way of life. That person must never return to doing the things that they once did before they came to know the Lord Jesus through faith. That is true. And so I suppose there is a sense that if that's us this morning, or if that's you this morning, then you need to listen up. Because it's true, the risen Jesus calls us to listen to him, to follow him, to love him and obey him. The Lord Jesus calls you maybe this morning to return to him and get back on track with the mission of making him known. We've seen what Jesus said. You remember when we looked at chapter 14, Jesus said this, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And so perhaps this morning, if that is you, you've begun to leave the one you say you love. You're not in that close relationship with him as you once were. Then the words of Jesus here in John 14 call you to sort your life out, to follow him and to love him, if you say you truly love him. But you know, I'm not convinced the disciples were going back to their old way of life. I said many commentators think they were. I disagree with them. I don't think they were going back to their old way of life. They're just simply here waiting for Jesus. They knew that Jesus was going to meet them in Galilee. And here they are waiting. They don't really know what to do next. The resurrection had galvanized the disciples. It had brought them together again. Do you remember how they'd scattered when Jesus had been arrested? They'd literally run for their own lives, hadn't they? They hadn't known what to do. But now there's no doubt in their mind. He is risen. They've seen him. Thomas, do you remember last week that wonderful confession of Jesus, my Lord and my God? There was no doubt that Jesus had risen. They've seen him. And so it's no surprise, is it, that Peter so characteristically just takes the initiative. And he says, look, you know, we're just waiting here. Why don't we go out fishing? Well, I'm going to go. And then the others decide that they're going to go fishing with them, with him. And we pick up the narrative because we see that it was a very frustrating night of fishing. There they were out on the Sea of Galilee all night long and they caught nothing. It turned out to be a waste of time. And then the dawn breaks. And just as we saw last week, that Mary didn't recognize the risen Lord Jesus. She thought he was the gardener around the tomb. So too now, Jesus is on the shore, but the disciples don't recognize him. They see him on the shore, but they don't know who it is. And there's a question asked, and it's a very negative question, isn't it? Friends, haven't you any fish? And then there's the rather embarrassed, and I love the way Martin read it, there's the very embarrassed, no. And so what we see John recording here is that it's time for Jesus to take control of the situation. The disciples were at a loss to know what to do. They'd been wasting time. They hadn't been achieving anything. And so now it's time for Jesus to take control of the situation. And so Jesus tells them where to cast the net. You know, the fishing boat was only the size of an oversized rowing boat. It wasn't big. And they'd had the net down one side of the boat. And all Jesus says to them to do is put the net down the other side of the boat. And the net is full. You know, the difference between success and failure for the disciples was just the width of the boat. And as soon as the net is full, it's John who suddenly realizes who the stranger is on the shore. It's John who calls out, "It is the Lord." And then with characteristic impulsiveness, Peter jumps out of the boat. He wants to get to Jesus. And then the other six disciples, whose names are recorded here, they bring the boat to the shore, bringing the net full of fish. You know, we've seen all the way through John's gospel, haven't we, that the different miracles and situations that John records, yes, they have a literal meaning and application, but they also have a spiritual meaning and a spiritual application. And my friends, the spiritual lesson here is clear. This is what the spiritual lesson is. When we try to accomplish spiritual things by our own strength and at our own direction, we will fail. You see, the spiritual application of this literal fishing, and remember we're thinking about the beginning of the mission here, the beginning of the mission of Jesus' disciples to go and to preach the good news to all creation. This literal fishing symbolizes evangelism. It symbolizes going and telling other people about the Lord Jesus. You see, 3 years earlier, there'd been a very similar incident where Peter had been called, first of all, to follow Jesus. Jesus had been sitting in Peter's boat, just teaching the crowds who'd gathered on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was just sitting a little way off from the shore in Peter's boat, talking and teaching the crowds. And then when he'd finished teaching, he told Peter to pull out into the deeper water and put his net over the side. Peter again said on that occasion, "But I've fished all night and caught nothing." But he did what Jesus said. And the result was, on that occasion, the net was so full of fish, it actually broke. And Luke records that incident in Luke 5. And Jesus says to Peter, "From now on, you will fish, you will catch men." And so it's very clear, isn't it, from that point onwards, in the vocabulary of Jesus and in the vocabulary of the disciples, fish obviously suggests people. And fishing suggests evangelism. But the key that John wants us to see here above all is that without Jesus, our efforts are a waste of time. They're futile. And you see, it's at this point that the story breaks down, doesn't it? There's nothing wrong with the fishing know-how of Peter and the other disciples. I'm sure they had all the up-to-date equipment. I'm sure they had the latest information on how it was best to catch fish in your net. There's nothing wrong with their know-how. The problem is their know-how didn't bring them any fish when they relied upon it. The disciples fished as best they could, but caught nothing. And what we have to understand as we consider our own involvement in Jesus' mission, as we are involved in the mission to go and preach the good news to all creation, to tell others about him, what we have to understand is this, that if we seek to be involved in Jesus' mission in simply our own strength, in simply doing things as we think they ought to be done, or simply doing things as they've always been done, then we stand a good chance of not accomplishing a great deal. And the reason is for this, that it is probably we haven't sought the Lord. We haven't listened to his voice. We haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to us and direct us into what he wants us to do. You know, the church in the West has a vast array of tools at its and resources to help in evangelism and in mission. There are seminars on how to be a successful church in getting people through the door. But you know, it's not very often that people come through the doors of a church in the West, despite all the strategies, despite all the helps and resources. Perhaps we haven't, and perhaps we don't seek the Lord as we ought to. Perhaps we don't seek him in prayer and listen to his voice as much as we ought. Perhaps we're too confident to rely in our own abilities rather than in praying that he would work. You see, the church outside of the West is so different. The church there is growing in many areas at a vast rate. And by and large, they don't have the resources that we do. Yet as I read blogs of other pastors in other parts of the world, one thing that strikes me is this. They are so dependent on prayer. They're so dependent on seeking God. Not in their own strength, but him. And God's blessing them. You know, my friends, perhaps that's a wake-up call for us. Don't get me wrong, it's good to have plans, it's good to have programs, it's right and proper to do that, and I believe God grants us ideas and plants ideas into our hearts and minds, but we have to be careful to listen to him. That we walk with him, not walk our own way. And it's so vital that we pray. That we pray and hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Old Testament said, unless the Lord builds the house, and that's a spiritual metaphor for the church, unless the Lord builds the house, its workers work in vain. And so for us, as we seek to build here, as we seek to engage with people here, as we seek to get people to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, we're to depend on him. And we are to listen to him. We're not to try and accomplish spiritual things by our own strength. We're to accomplish spiritual things with him helping. We're to trust, as the disciples discovered, was the right thing to do. The disciples actually discovered without Jesus they couldn't do anything. Hang on a minute, hadn't Jesus said that? Hadn't John already recorded that? Hasn't Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing? But you know, my friends, with the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, with our ears tuned to the voice of God and in dependence on him in his word and in prayer, we will truly be fishers of men as his power is at work within us. A real challenge, a real call to the church. Not to be so consumed by our own plans, by our own ideas, to make sure we're in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second heading is this, It's crucial that we love the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus met his disciples on the beach. This is where he knew they would be. And he'd already prepared breakfast for them. And just imagine Peter jumping out of the boat, so impetuous. He wanted to get to Jesus. And there he arrives on the beach first of all. And that entire scene must have stirred Peter's heart and emotion and touched his conscience. I'm sure Peter was recalling that very first catch of fish that I've already mentioned when Jesus called him to follow him. I'm sure that that Peter was probably even recalling as he saw the fish that time when Jesus fed 5,000 with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. I'm sure as Peter arrived on the beach and saw the fire burning, that the coals would have spoken to him and reminded him of the fire at the courtyard of the high priest's house where he denied the Lord Jesus. And Peter gets to Jesus first, and all of these things more than likely going through his mind. Yet three invitations stand out in John's Gospel, and we've looked at them over the weeks. The first one is in chapter 1 and verse 39, and Jesus invites people to come and see. Come and see who he is. Jesus invites people in chapter 7 to come and drink. Anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him be satisfied. And here Jesus invites the disciples now what? To come and have breakfast. Come and be fulfilled. You know, the children are thinking this morning along the lines of how Jesus spent time with his friends before he returned to heaven. And how, as he spent time with them, he prepared them to go out on his mission. And very clearly, there is a sense of communion and community here, isn't there? That bond between Jesus and his disciples. There's a very unique bond that they have. But I want to draw our attention to the point that this is where Jesus very publicly reinstates Peter. After that very public denial that Peter had made, where he said, "I don't know anything about this man, Jesus." And you know, I want to just impress again the point here that although Peter had messed up, and although perhaps Peter had a nagging suspicion that perhaps Jesus would cast him aside and he wouldn't be one of the disciples anymore, Peter has a second chance. He wasn't cast aside. And the key to the whole thing here is Peter's love for the Lord Jesus. And of course, that should be a concern for us too. Do we love the Lord Jesus? And just as Peter had denied Jesus three times, did you notice how Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you truly love me? Do you really love me?" You know, do you love me? It's a fundamental question, isn't it? It gets right to the heart of our relationship. And it's a fundamental question if we are involved in Jesus' mission. And the thrust behind Jesus' repetition of that question, "Do you love me? Do you love me as you claimed? Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" Do you remember Peter's bragging of how he would not let Jesus be arrested? Do you remember Peter's bragging of how much he would lay down his life for Jesus? And of course, it had all gone pear-shaped, hadn't it? And so Jesus is saying, "Peter, is your love for me as great as you think it is?" The answer to that was probably no, it wasn't. Or else Peter wouldn't have denied Jesus. And the fact that Jesus asked Peter three times was no doubt like a knife to Peter's own heart. And maybe there's a sense of indignance about it. Well, how could Jesus ask me three times? How could he doubt me? The first time, I said, the first time when he asked, "Do you love me?" I said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Maybe there's a sense of indignation. That's the word I want. And Jesus asked three times. And it must have been like a sledgehammer to Peter. Now I know how Jesus felt when I denied him three times. It hurts. But you know, in spite of his faults, and in spite of his failings, Peter did love the Lord. And he wasn't ashamed to admit it here, was he? And this morning, my friends, the question for us is, do you truly love me? Are we ashamed to admit it sometimes? You know, we see a principle of universal application here. And this is what it is. Before Jesus can be followed or served, the sin in our lives has to be dealt with. You know, that's a principle of universal application because it just has to be so. Although Peter is so hurt by Jesus' repetition of this question, Jesus insists, Peter, do you love me? There was no halfway house. There was no half measure. Peter, do you love me? You know, this incident revolutionized Peter's life. And later on when he preached and proclaimed the gospel, we have it recorded at the beginning of the book of Acts. Peter said, look, the first thing you have to do is to repent. Boy, Peter had to do that. The first thing, Peter says, you have to do is to repent. And the second thing you need to do is to be baptized as a symbol of your repentance, signifying the forgiveness of your sins. Peter knew what it was to have to confess. Peter knew what it was to have to come to Jesus and admit his failings. Peter knew what it was to have to come to Jesus and admit, Lord, I love you. This morning, do we love him? Do we truly love him? You know, a relationship with Jesus only begins, it only can begin when in his presence we face up to everything in our lives that grieves Jesus and that contradicts his holy will for our life. A relationship with Jesus can only begin in that way. And if you've never got to that point, then you don't have that relationship with Jesus. You might think you do, but you know you don't. We have to come to that place of confession. We have to come to that place of public confession. Lord, I love you. And you know, it's the same for everybody. It begins, doesn't it, when we first become a Christian? You know, when Jesus comes into our life, what a wonderful change that is in our heart. What a wonderful change it brings to our whole life when we realize our sins are forgiven and that the love that Jesus has for us is a real love and that our love for him is a real love. Boy, that's an incredible time, isn't it? But you know, it's a continual application through our life. There's a continual ongoing, almost daily ongoing, isn't it? That no matter how desperate and spectacular our failures can be, if we come to him and confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter's a classic case that there is renewal. Renewal to service for the glory of God. And you know, it's true that there is no one who is too bad to come to Jesus in the first place to be saved. But I think the story of Peter, where he's reinstated by Jesus, shows us that there is nobody who is a Christian and who's failed too much to come back and be renewed in God's service. And you know, my friends, this morning, if that's you, you feel, well, perhaps I have messed up, perhaps I've failed God in some way. How can I ever be used by God again? You know, the story of Peter says, well, you just have to come. You come back and you ask God to forgive you. You ask God to use you as only you can be used for his glory. There's a lovely quote I came across as I was preparing. It's a quote from a lady called Rita Snowden. And she says, you ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. And you know, my friends, that's just what Peter experienced. The wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where he disgraced him. And so Peter's reinstated, and then the image changes, doesn't it? It changes from that of a fisherman, those who are going out and making disciples and telling other people, catching men. It changes to that of a shepherd, Peter was to be both an evangelist, but he was also to look after the flock, the fledgling church. You know, Jesus gave three admonitions to Peter, to feed my lambs, that's the first one, and then to take care of my sheep, and then feed my sheep. You see, Jesus' concern is not simply for Peter's renewal, it's also for the fledgling church, and Peter has a job to do there as well. You know, in the fledgling church, both the lambs, the young believers, the new believers, the babies in the faith, they needed taking care of and caring for. But also the more mature sheep, they needed feeding and leading too. Now, I know the Holy Spirit equips those to be pastors and teachers and evangelists. And I know that's absolutely true. And while it's true that the Holy Spirit does that, the Holy Spirit also equips individual believers to be involved in that work also. You see, the whole point is so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so it's true that the Holy Spirit equips individual Christians to help care for the flock. Each of us has a gift. Each of us maybe has more than one gift from God. And we should use what gifts He has given us in whatever way we can. And like the commission that Peter was given, it should be to protect and to help and to feed and to care for one another. You know, we have to look after one another, the Bible tells us. And we have to encourage one another, the Bible tells us. And we have to do that all the more as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching. And what's the key to you and me looking after one another and caring for one another? Well, yeah, we have a love for each other. But ultimately, it's the fact that we love Jesus, isn't it? What's the driving force behind everything that we do? Why do we do what we do? It's because we love Jesus. You know, let's be honest. If we didn't love Jesus, would we necessarily love each other as much as we do? Probably not. But there's a blessed tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. And so, yes, we are to care for each other. Don't just leave it down to me, to Tim and to Margaret, those who have clearly defined roles within the church in care and practical needs and pastoral needs. Care for each other as well. Make it your aim during the course of this week to phone somebody or to meet up with somebody and say, how are you getting on? How are you doing? Encourage them in the Lord. Why? Because you love Jesus. That's being involved in Jesus' mission. Wow, we've almost got time for the third point before we close. Wonderful. The last thing, follow me. You know, Jesus has spoken about Peter's life and ministry. He's told Peter what he has to do. And then without a breath, Jesus talks immediately about Peter's death. Now, if I was Peter, I think this would have come as rather a shock to my system, because I like being alive. And to suddenly then be told, well, look, Peter, I want you to go and feed my lambs, I want you to feed my sheep, I want you to look after the flock, and, oh, by the way, you're going to die for me. You know, that was quite a pull-up, wasn't it? Why, after talking about all these positive things, why now talk about the way Peter was going to die? You know, John wants us to see that when we listen to the voice of Jesus and we follow him, when we declare our love for him, this was going to mean for Peter that he was going to have to be willing to die for Jesus. Tradition says that Peter was crucified, and that is really the sort of death that Jesus outlined, wasn't it, as he described it. You know, people will take you where you don't want to go. They will stretch out your hands. It's a sign of crucifixion. And tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the right way up, because he wasn't worthy enough to die in the same manner that Jesus had died in. The last session on the Christianity Explored course, and we've just done it, haven't we, is come and die. And it means follow Jesus. You see, contrary to a lot of popular teaching, being a Christian is not necessarily a pathway to wealth, happiness, and prosperity. The principle that Peter received from Jesus, the principle that the Bible talks about to all who follow him in his mission, is that we will have to take up our cross and follow him. The pathway of true discipleship, the pathway of being truly involved in Jesus' mission, means being willing to die to ourselves and follow him. You know, Jesus had made it clear. And John and the other gospel writers record Jesus' words. Jesus said this in John 12, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. You know, to hate your life doesn't literally mean to wish you were dead. It means to view your life as secondary, to view your life as not something of huge importance. And then Mark records Jesus' words here. Then he, that's Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, for whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And so listen to his voice. Love him, yes. Follow him, yes. But following means continual dying to our own self-will and obeying what God's will is for us. You know, Paul would write to the churches in the area called Galatia that although he was alive and that although he was still Paul, it's not actually him who is living, but it is Jesus Christ who is living in him. You know, by that Paul meant he had died to his own self-will. He was following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, my friends, if we love the Lord Jesus, if we are listening to his voice, then the risen Lord Jesus is within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And it should be no longer you or I that are living to our own self-will, but it is him who is living in us. What's the point of listening? What's the point of loving? What's the point of following? Jesus articulates it, and you can almost miss it in the concluding verses of the gospel. He articulates the full hope that we have as Christians, and it's the fact that he's going to return. It's the fact that he's going to come back again. And Jesus' comments spark some controversy, don't they, among the disciples? You know, Jesus again had to rebuke Peter here. Jesus had made a comment about John. And Jesus had to say to Peter, look, that's nothing to do with you. Don't worry about him. Don't become distracted by John. You concentrate on your own walk with me. And you know, that's true for us too. Jesus is coming. The Bible ends, Lord, come soon. But as we listen to his voice, as we love him and as we follow him, we're not to become sidetracked by other believers. Yes, we're to encourage one another, we're to look after one another, we're to shepherd and care for one another. But don't become envious of somebody else's walk with the Lord. Don't become jealous of maybe the success that they may have in a particular mission or gift. Rejoice that that is so. Concentrate on your own walk with the Lord Jesus. That's why the New Testament encourages us to fix our eyes upon him. Not upon other people, but to fix our eyes upon him. For he's the author and the perfecter or the finisher of faith. And so the last question this morning, are you following Jesus? Or is your heart simply not in it? You know, this morning the message is clear. It can't be clearer, can it? Listen to him. Reaffirm your love for him and follow him. And that's just what we see John doing, along with Peter, as this gospel closes. John again gives witness, he gives testimony, doesn't he, to the fact that his gospel is not a full account of everything that Jesus did or said or taught. There wouldn't be enough books to record it all, and so he hasn't even bothered to write it down. But at the end of chapter 20, John reminds us that what he has written down, he's written down with a purpose, that we might believe, and that through believing we might have life, eternal life in the name of Jesus. And as we close, or as John closes his gospel, he closes it with that aim that we might follow, as he and Peter are doing. You know, my friends, we've seen through the gospel how Jesus has transformed people's lives. How when Jesus has entered into a person's life and experienced, their life has been completely different. And praise God, he is still transforming lives today. And praise God, he can transform your life and my life today if only we open our hearts to him. If only we allow him to work for wherever he finds a person who is willing to come and accept him as their saviour, to yield their life to him, he comes. Whenever he finds a person who is willing to listen to him, he speaks. Whenever he finds a person who is willing to affirm their love for him, his love burns even brighter in their hearts. And when he finds a person who is willing to follow him, to take up their cross and follow him, he doesn't just leave them, he walks side by side. Peter and John have been off the scene for a couple of thousand years, obviously apart from what we read about them in their books. You and I are here today. We're called to be involved in Jesus' mission, to listen, to love, and to follow. What a privilege. What a prospect. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, now just in this moment of silence, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, help us to listen to your voice, to love you, to follow you more closely every day. In our own lives and in the church, Lord, we pray you would be glorified. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.